Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is wonderful to see you. My name is Alistair, as has been said, and I'm the pastor here at Ferny Hill. And thank you to Jocelyn for reading that wonderful passage for us as we think about wider community impact through making Jesus known. Now, for Sabina, my wife, for her 30th birthday, we got a cooking machine that completely changed our lives. It chops, it fries, it slow cooks, it boils, and it can cook thousands of incredible meals in one pot. Grab me at the door, I'll tell you all about it. I can talk your ear off about it. Now, we got it because my mother-in-law had had one for donkey's years. My sister-in-law got one, and so we were sold. We heard them talking about it, and we had to get one. Since then, as you can tell, we've not stopped talking about this cooking machine. We are persuaded by how good it is, and so we naturally talk about it. When we're persuaded by things, we pass it on, don't we? A negative example of that is Richard Dawkins. In 2012, the UK government, to mark the 400th year anniversary of the King James Bible, they had a scheme to get a King James Bible into every school in England. The world famous atheist, Richard Dawkins, said that he would have given £370,000 towards the initiative if he had been approached by the government. But as a convinced atheist, Dawkins' ulterior motive was that children would read the Bible and be put off Christianity altogether because of what they read. Dawkins was so convinced that the Bible would convince people to turn away from Christianity that he was willing to put his money, quite a lot of money, where his mouth is. But the same principle applies, doesn't it? When we're persuaded by things, we pass it on. Well, this morning, as we come to our third and final sermon in our vision series about our desire to have a wider community impact through making Jesus known, I want to ask you a question. Are you so persuaded by the good news of Jesus Christ that you have to pass it on? That's what our passage is all about this morning. Now maybe when Jocelyn read that passage to us, it can seem a little bit confusing, a little bit disjointed. Paul's talking about fear of the Lord, then about people being proud of things that they can see and not things that are in their heart. Then he's talking about whether him and his friends are out of their minds or whether they're in their right minds. And then the love of Christ and reconciliation with God and the fact that as Christians we are ambassadors or representatives. It can all seem a little bit confusing. But here is what Paul is saying in this passage. The big message that the Apostle Paul wants us to walk away with this morning, which was true for him and should be true for every Christian, is that we persuade others because we are compelled by Christ's love to be reconciled to God. We're going to break apart that sentence and take one bit at a time and see how this passage should influence our desire to have a wider community impact through making Jesus known. So the first thing we see in this passage is we persuade others in verses 11 to 13. So just before this passage in verses 6 to 10, Paul has spoken about the reality that everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Now he's not speaking about that final judgment between Christians and non-Christians, where those who believe in Jesus will be welcomed into his presence for an eternity in the place we often describe and talk about as heaven. And those who do not believe in Jesus will be cast out of his presence for an eternity in the place we often call hell. Paul is speaking about the time when our actions and motives as Christians will be weighed. It's a judgment or a weighing of our whole lives, the trajectory that we decide to go on, the patterns and habits that we have set in our lives. But Paul doesn't see this as something to be dreaded or feared. He's not anxious about it, but instead he sees it as a motivation to serve the Lord with great zeal. Therefore, Paul starts this section in verse 11 by saying, since then we know what it is to fear God, we try to persuade others. Paul is saying, because I know that one day I will stand before the Lord and give an account of how I have lived for him, and out of a healthy fear for God, we have to persuade others about Jesus. Now, when we hear the words fear of the Lord, we naturally think of being frightened. The kind of fear you get when you know danger is coming your way. Or you see a situation that unfolds right before you and your life flashes before your eyes. We know that's what we think about when we hear the word fear, but that's not what Paul's talking about. See, fear of the Lord is not a shaking in your boots. It's not being afraid of God. It's not hopeless trembling with guilt or with shame, but it is a recognition of who God is and being in absolute awe of him. It's recognizing that God is the all-supreme ruler, the one who is absolute in his perfection, in his holiness, and we are his children. Therefore, we fear him. We are in awe of him. We love him. So what does this fear produce in Paul and his friends? What should it produce in every single one of us as Christians? Well, it produces a desire and an urgency to share the good news of Jesus with people. We persuade others about Jesus and the truth of the good news because as chapter 6 verse 2 says, if you glance over the page, now is the day of salvation. See, a time is coming where people will no longer be able to repent of their sins and find forgiveness. But now is the day of salvation. People can recognize their sin and their need for a savior. They can learn about what Jesus has done for them by taking their punishment on the cross, making forgiveness possible, and they can put their trust in him. If you are not a Christian this morning, please think about that. But that time will not last forever. A day is coming where the opportunity to find forgiveness will no longer be there. So Paul says, because of the shortness of time, Because we've been entrusted with this message, we are compelled to persuade others. But what does that actually look like? Well, it looks like talking and it looks like walking. Talking because to persuade someone of something, we need to speak. We get an example of this in Paul's life in Acts chapter 17, verse 2, where it says, as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, Paul said. So Paul went. He reasoned from the scriptures, he explained, he proved, and he proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ is word-focused. For a few years now, there's been a saying floating around Christian circles, and it goes something along the lines of, preach the gospel and use words if necessary. Now, whilst that sounds nice and it sounds snappy, it seems to promote the idea that Christians should live lives that ooze with grace and truth so that we won't actually have to speak. But it's actually unbiblical. And it's not the message that Jesus came to promote. It's impossible to preach the gospel without words. The gospel is inherently verbal, and preaching the gospel is an inherently verbal act. So we persuade others by talking. But there is an element of truth in that statement, because as Christians, we should live lives that ooze grace and truth. And that's what Paul goes on to say in verses 12 to 13. He says we also persuade others by the way that we live, by walking, not just talking. The two go hand in hand. Paul is basically saying that he and his ministry friends have lived lives of integrity before God and before the people in Corinth. And that is also a witness to the words that they have preached. So the way we act complements the words that we use. It should never replace them, because then we might just be seen as nice people. But if we are always pointing back to Jesus, then we are being witnesses of the good news of Jesus Christ in both the way that we talk and in the way that we walk. So what does that actually look like in our efforts to have a wider impact through making Jesus known in our community? Well, it means being unashamedly a church. Being unashamedly Christians who hold our understanding of the gospel, the message of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus at the forefront of everything that we do. The thing that this community needs most is not freedom from financial difficulties. It is not the practical help from food banks. It's not advice on how to raise a family and keep finances in order, as good and helpful as all of those things are. The thing this community needs most is Jesus. So our job as Christians is to do exactly what Jesus commanded us to do in Matthew 28. And let me contextualize it for us. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go into Gilmerton, Morden, the Inch, Liberton, the local schools, the local coffee shops, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the end of the age. But maybe you're still sitting there thinking, why? Why should I do that? Well, that's the second thing we see in this passage that should challenge our desire to have a wider impact in the community, because we are compelled by Christ's love in verses 14 to 17. Paul gives us the reason right there in verse 14. Read it with me. Paul says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Paul says we are compelled by Christ's love to persuade other people. In verse 14, he speaks about Christ's love for his people, which was made most evident in him going to the cross in our place. Christ, the perfect, sinless Son of God, as we have already sung, carried a wooden cross, was nailed to that cross, and died in our place. He did that out of great love, out of a great love that goes beyond all of our understanding and imagination. And Paul looks at that. He sees that great love of Christ. He sees that great sacrifice of Jesus. And he says, how can I not be compelled to share the gospel? But then in verse 15, he says, as Christians, we should be persuaded compelled to persuade others because of our love for Jesus. For it's his love for us and our love for him. Verses 14 and 15 speak about two deaths. The death of Jesus for all of his people and the death of the Lord's people to themselves in order that they can live for Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor and theologian, he put it this way. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Now we might think of death as only being a negative thing, but this passage, and in fact the whole of 2 Corinthians, tells us very clearly that the death Jesus calls us to is one that leads to glorious life, that leads to true and lasting hope and an eternity that is beyond our wildest dreams. So when you walk down the street to take the bus home from church this morning, or as you drive past people walking in and out of Lidl, or as you meet with people who come to the Welcome Hub on Wednesday, or parents and guardians who come to Little Buttons with their toddlers on Thursday, or just the people who walk past this church, what motivation is there for you to pluck up the courage to build a relationship with them and tell them about Jesus? Well, it's John 3:16, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The motivation is that God loves people and he wants to be in a relationship with them. If we don't grasp that, then we haven't fully understood the cross. And if we don't care that there is a world outside of these doors that is on a path to eternal hell and destruction outside of Christ, then we haven't understood the gospel. Every single person who lives and breathes in this world is made in the image of God, and there is still time for them to put their trust in Jesus. But how will they know if no one tells them? See, we should look at the cross and see the immense love of Jesus and be thankful that he died for us. But we should be so compelled by that love, and we should pray for even a slither of that love in our own lives, and then go into our neighborhoods, go into our family circles, to our friends, to our work colleagues, and persuade them to consider Jesus. A quote that I've probably said here before, but it is so relevant and it should challenge all of us. Charles Spurgeon said this: if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned and no one go unprayed for. How do we change our perspective? How do we look at this world and not see a lost cause, but see people who are lost and in need of a savior? Well, it's our perspective that needs to change. That's what verses 16 and 17 are all about. Read those verses with me. Paul says, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in that way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. as Christians, we are new creations. We are not who we once were, and not, we are different. We were once children of darkness, slaves to sin, hiding from God and rightly under his wrath. But now, by God's immense love, we are children of light. We have been freed to serve Christ, no longer slaves to sin, no longer hiding from God, but walking in the light and living in the favor of God. So what needs to change? Well, it's our perspective of the world. Instead of viewing this world with our old mindset from verse 16, we need to see the world as Jesus does. So here is what I want us all to do for the next week. I want us to wake up this morning I want us to wake up in the morning and pray every single morning for 1 week that we would view people the way Jesus does and see how our attitude changes to those around us. We won't view that person in front of us in the queue in the shops as annoying because they forgot their milk and they need to leg it back, and they'll normally back after about 10 minutes and you're sitting there getting very annoyed if you're anything like me. We won't view that homeless person on the street who's begging as a disturbance to our otherwise, generally speaking, comfortable lives. We won't see the person who cuts us off on the motorway as an idiot who needs a good honk at and shouting at 70 miles an hour. Instead, we will see all these people as people made in the image of God who are stained by sin and in need of a savior. We'll walk into work, into our friends' houses, into our family lives, and see that God has put us there for a reason, and it is to persuade others because we love Jesus so much. We need to see people as Jesus does. Then we will want to share the good news of Jesus with them. But what is it we will be compelled to do? Well, that's the third thing we see in this passage, which should challenge our desire to have a wider impact in the community. We persuade others to be reconciled to God in verses 18 to 21. So we go into the world and persuade others about Jesus because we are compelled by Christ's love, and we persuade them to be reconciled to God. And there's a logic that runs through these verses, but we first need to ask the question, what is reconciliation to God? So since Genesis 3, as Irene talked about in the children's talk, and the entrance of sin into the world, every single human being is at odds with God, living in hostility to him, separated from God. But God is the reconciler, who has made it possible through Jesus for that separation between God and man to be dealt with, so that people can have a relationship with God again, that we can enjoy his presence, his blessing, his forgiveness. And that was possible because Jesus came and died in our place on a cross. Reconciliation removes the barrier between God and man. But we aren't the ones who do it. God is the one who's done the work. See, all other religions in the world, they say, do, do, do. Do more. Be better. In an attempt to reach some idea of heaven. But Christianity says, it's done. God has made reconciliation possible through Jesus. And the offer is there for everyone to be reconciled to God. But the Bible makes it clear that there will be those who will not listen. Not everyone will believe. We don't know who that will be. We don't know who will and who won't listen. Our job isn't to say that someone is too far gone for the gospel. Our job is simply to share the message of the gospel with people. But what exactly is Paul's logic here in these verses? Well, he tells us the source of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation, the messengers of reconciliation, and the means of reconciliation. So first of all, the source of reconciliation in verse 18. Reconciliation is only possible because God made a way. God didn't say, try your best to reach my standards of perfection. No, God sent his son down to make us right with him. Second, we see the message in verse 19. The message is that reconciliation is possible because the sins of Christians are not counted against them any more because Jesus took our place. So when we stand before Jesus on that final day, he will say, I paid for those sins with my own body. That person is no longer a sinner. They are a saint. They are a child of God. And what impact should that have? Well, the third thing we see is the messengers of reconciliation, verse 20. Read it with me. Paul says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, an ambassador is someone who serves in a foreign country as the representative of their king or their government. An ambassador doesn't speak on their own authority. In most cases, they don't even use their own words. They say and do things. And whatever they say and do is seen as being said and done by their king and government that they represent. An ambassador is an important job because they're representatives of their home country in a foreign land. That's us as Christians. As Christians, we are citizens of heaven. We no longer belong to this world, but we are here as God's representatives, sent with a message of reconciliation to people. Therefore, the end of verse 20, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Our plea to the world is simple, it is direct, but it is strong. Be reconciled to God. And that is only possible through the fourth thing, and that is the means of reconciliation in verse 21. Read it with me. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now the main message here is that Jesus took our place on the cross. He took our sin upon himself and gave us his righteousness, his right standing before God. But we need to be crystal clear about the wording here. This verse is not teaching that Jesus became sinful for us. Because if Jesus became sinful, then he couldn't be God in the flesh. Paul is saying Jesus was counted as a sinner on our behalf out of great love for us. Jesus never became a sinner, but he was treated as if he was guilty so that you and I could be free from the burden of sin that so entangles our hearts. So what impact should all of that have on us and our desire to have a wider impact on the community? Well, it means that we recognize that recognition is from God and only possible because of God and through God. It means we need to remember the message that we need to proclaim to the world. It's not complicated. It is be reconciled to God. It means that we remember our job title as ambassadors and representatives of God in the world. Everything we say and do is done in the name of God. And it means that we look to Jesus, the only one through whom reconciliation with God is possible, and we worship him and we live for him. But we can't just pay lip service to this. We need to walk the walk. We need to get outside of our comfort zone. We need to get outside of our building and go into this world that is dying without any knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is our privilege to be called by God to join in with this work of calling the world to repent and trust in him. We are the ones who have the news that this world needs above all else. And yet how frequently do we stay silent? We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to make a relationship seem awkward. We don't want to out ourselves as Christians in our workplace. We'd much prefer to stay quiet and fly under the radar. Not a chance, God says. As his people, we have been called to go and be disciple-making disciples who are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but instead who boldly hold Jesus to the world and implore people on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So let me give you another piece of homework for the next 2 weeks. I'm up in the ante a little bit. On everyone's seat this morning, hopefully you will have found, if some of the younger kids were stealing them a little bit earlier, but hopefully you will have found a little piece of paper. And if you've not got one, there's one, there is quite a number at the back. But what I want you to do is take that piece of paper home with you. And I want you to write the name of one non-Christian friend or colleague or family member or someone on it, the name of one non-Christian. And then for the next 2 weeks, I want you to pray every day that the Holy Spirit would give you opportunities to share the gospel with them. And then I want you to do it. That's the important part. I want you to do it. It may be through a prayer that you pray with them as they're struggling and they open up to you about something. It may be a book that you give them that's really impacted you, or a verse that's really challenged you. Maybe a story that you tell them of what God has done in your life, and you can creatively share the gospel with them that way. It may just be by saying, hey, you know, I'm a Christian. I think Jesus is the real deal and really important. Can I just tell you about him for 2 minutes? Be bold and proclaim Christ, because we've been called to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them and teach them to obey everything Jesus has commanded. And we need to pray, because we don't do that in our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit's help. And so think back to where we started off this morning. When we are persuaded by things, we pass it on. Whether it is an incredibly helpful cooking machine that completely changed your life, or whether it's an atheist wanting children to have access to the Bible so that they will reject Christianity. If we are truly convinced of something, we will not keep it to ourselves. So let me leave you with that same question that we started off with. Are you so persuaded by the good news of Jesus Christ that you cannot help but pass it on? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the good news of Jesus Christ. That wonderful message that from the very beginning of time, when sin entered the world and impacted every single human heart, you decided then to send your son to die in our place so that we can be forgiven, redeemed, restored, reconciled to you, no longer children of darkness, but your children, children of the living God. Jesus, we thank you that you went to the cross on our behalf. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you've opened our eyes to see the truth of the good news of Jesus. And we pray that you would give us strength, give us creativity, give us ideas, help us to have a wider impact in this community as we go and share Jesus. Everything we do and say in this church is for the higher glory of him. Everything we do should help us have a deeper relationship and love for Jesus. And Father, everything we do in this church, we pray that it would help us have a wider impact in this community, because people are just drawn to see how amazing Jesus is, because we are disciples who are so persuaded by him, so enthused with him and in such love with him that we cannot help but make Jesus known. Give us opportunities in the next 2 weeks with that one person that we will write down to share that simple message. Be reconciled to God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.